it's gone quiet, so we might as well make a start. Welcome to evening worship today. James writes this in his letter. So, my very dear friends, don't get thrown off course. Every desirable and beneficial gift comes out of heaven. These gifts are rivers of light cascading down from the Father of light. Let me just read those two sentences again. Every desirable and beneficial gift comes out of heaven. These gifts are rivers of light cascading down from the Father of light. I wonder if you just close your eyes a moment and think about any good or beneficial, any desirable gift that you've received or experienced in these last days. Perhaps you've laughed with a friend. Well, that's a gift from God. Perhaps you've enjoyed the first half inch of a snowdrop in the garden, or felt the warmth of the sunshine. Well, that's a desirable and beneficial gift. Perhaps you've thought about Christian people who have encouraged you or even built you up from your earliest days. Well, those are good and beneficial and desirable gifts. Every good and perfect gift comes from our Father God. And sometimes in church, when we're asked to rejoice, we don't think about these things. Friendship, love and laughter, creation, music, art, all those things that give us joy. But they're all good and desirable gifts that come from God. And so we should rejoice. St. Paul writes this about Jesus, our supreme joy. He was supreme in the beginning, and leading the resurrection parade, he is supreme in the end. From beginning to end, he's there, towering far above everything, everyone. So spacious is he, so roomy, that everything of God finds its proper place in him without crowding. Not only that, but all the broken and dislocated pieces of the universe, people and things, animals and atoms, get properly fixed and fit together in vibrant harmonies, all because of his death, his blood poured down from the cross. We have many reasons to rejoice in the good and beneficial gifts we have been given, and particularly those we share together as a community who worship. So let's stand, and we're going to sing three songs: Joy to the World, In the Light of Your Mercy, and then on the third song, Here for You, we're going to take up our offering. Do stand, please.
I'm
we call this community time, don't we? And we've got a few notices. Jeff, would you like to bring yours first, please?
This is in the notice sheet, but I thought I'd give it a plug. It's a play that's going to be held at Lister Hill Baptist Church. It's called Where Adventure Begins, particularly to do with faith in the family. It's by Riding Lights Theatre, which is an excellent theatre company. So it's on the 22nd of January. I'm sure you can get tickets at the door, Lister Hill Baptist Church. I'll leave this poster in the foyer. Thank you.
I see the figure of Kate coming up for the next notice.
I've got a notice from Pam Rowe, who some of you might know from the morning service. She very kindly does our churches together with Headingley work. And this wasn't part of her notice, but if anybody's interested in getting involved in churches together in Headingley, I know that she'd be very pleased to hear from you. And if you don't know her, you can speak to me and I'll introduce you. But her notice is about Unity Week, which you will have got a flyer in your notice sheet. And she says, Unity Week is the 18th to the 25th of January. There are a number of joint events with other churches in Headingley. We'd love to have a good South Parade presence. If you could go to one of the events, that would be great. And the flyers are also available in the foyer. Historically, we're not that great at playing with others, so it would be lovely if we could try and attend. Thank you.
Okay, is there anybody else with a notice? I have two, but... anybody else? Can't see anybody waving at me. So the two things that I've been asked to promote are the Partners in Mission event, which is here next Saturday from 2 till 4 in the afternoon, which says a family-friendly afternoon, or maybe a people-friendly afternoon, with a number of our mission partners, including Missional Generation, Christians Against Poverty, Home for Good, International Student Club Leeds, and Sam and Katie Knight, who are off to Chad at the end of the month. They have their tickets booked. There will be a number of games and activities, including two-on-two cage football. I don't know whether that means you put them in a cage. You do put them in a cage. Best place for them, really. And also a virtual reality experience, as opposed to the normal kind. The afternoon will provide plenty of fuel for prayer, stories of encouragement, and examples of adventure and opportunities for growth. Sounds like it's going to be good. And the night's commissioning service will be next Sunday morning at Headingley. Please do come to that and support Sam and Katie and the boys are, and I think Daniel's been dedicated as well, isn't he? No? That was previously. Yes, it was, wasn't it? I'm forgetting. Shows my age. And Sam is preaching next Sunday night and staying with us, which is lovely, and we're looking forward to it. So those are things to remember. Those are things to come to if you can. And especially, I think, probably the week of prayer for Christian unity, because it's so important, isn't it, that we are working together, even if we don't agree, perhaps especially if we don't agree. I was reminded of that, you know, when some years ago, when I was still working with BMS, and I'd had very long day, starting very early in the morning. I don't do mornings at all well. And we'd had a very busy day, and coming home late at night, and I'd run for the train and got in at the wrong door. You know when that happens? You get in the wrong door and your seat is over there and you are over here. And it's not possible to get from one end. Have you ever been in that situation where it's not possible? You can see your seat, but you can't get there. And actually, you're dropping with fatigue. Well, I was dropping with fatigue. And the people round me stopped me from falling down. You know? The people round us as we journey in the Christian faith stop us from falling down. And actually, one of the youngsters gave up their seat for me, which was very nice of them. Not necessary, but they did. They stopped me from falling down. So important that we encourage one another. I'm going to lead us in some prayers in a minute, but I want you to still think about my initial thought about every good and perfect gift, if you would. Perhaps and spend a little bit of time, maybe in twos or threes, with people around you who you feel comfortable with to do this with. And if you don't, then just don't. But perhaps talk about one or two things that have given you joy and encouragement this week, and particularly maybe the joys you've had in just the people that you've been around and found friendship with. I mean, that would be a really good thing to do. So just for a few moments, could you do that for me, please? Things that are encouraging. So one of the things that Chris put down to pray for was Escort Avenue, and I thought, well, how on earth are Escort Avenue going to find Jesus? But they might find us, mightn't they? They might just find us, or we might find them. You know, and God isn't going to answer our prayers for Escort Avenue unless we actually get to know the people from Escort Avenue. Or perhaps one of the other streets doesn't have to be Escort Avenue. So we have to think about being the answer to the prayers we pray. I don't mean that as a guilt-inspiring thing, but as an encouraging thing to think, yes, there are things that I could do, or a person that I could be, that would help make Jesus known. And one of the things that would help make Jesus known is if this friendly, lovely atmosphere that we have here, we could recreate that in the streets around us, in our neighbourly relations. We could create that feeling of openness and joy. Another thing he wants us to pray for, another person he wants to pray for, us to pray for, is Levi. So I'll be doing that. So let's come to God in prayer. God of love, first of all, we want to give you praise. We want to give you praise for every good and perfect gift that you shower upon us. In friendship and laughter, in creation, in the love between people, in all the wonderful opportunities we have, in our health and strength, in the food we enjoy, with music and poetry and all those things that enrich our lives, but especially for Jesus, because he promised and delivered life in all its fullness in his resurrection. Secondly, we want to say sorry because we know we've messed up. We know that we can't possibly live up to God's standards on our own. And sometimes we don't even try. It's not so much the things that we do, it's the people that we are. And we ask you to forgive us. And then we want to pray for others. We want to pray for the people living on Escort Avenue and all those around us who don't know Jesus yet, but they know us. Perhaps sometimes we're one of the reasons that they don't know Jesus yet, because they see in us things that they can't match up to their image of Jesus. Help us not to get guilty about that, Lord, but help us to get serious about being your disciples, learning what it really means to follow, learning what it really means to deny ourselves and take up our cross. We want to pray for Levi. We thank you that we can know about what he's thinking and feeling through his posts. He asked for a prayer for him that he would stay humble and hungry in preaching and learning and writing. That's a fantastic prayer. He asks us to pray for the health of his Connect Church, for relationships there and for his own future. And so we do, Lord. And we ask for wisdom for all of them as they discover those things together in Japan. And for Levi on his own journey and our part in his life, that insofar as we're able, we would support him through interest and prayer and friendship, just loving him. And we pray for the persecuted church. We can't leave your presence without remembering that there are so many, many of our sisters and brothers around the world who can't meet like this. Some who are imprisoned for their faith. But so many, many more who are discriminated against and marginalised. We pray that we would stand with them. And we ask that you would give them strength to stand firm and to keep standing. We thank you that when we pray, you listen and you answer. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now then, I'm going to read the psalm that Tom is going to preach to us on, and it's Psalm 133. It's really short, and I'm reading it from the Message. How wonderful, how beautiful when brothers and sisters get along. It's like costly anointing oil flowing down head and beard, flowing down Aaron's beard, flowing down the collar of his priestly robes. It's like the dew on Mount Hermon flowing down the slopes of Zion. Yes, that's where God commands the blessing, ordains eternal life. We're going to sing a song that I'm not sure I know. Speak, O Lord. Is this a new one? Right. Can we sing it through a couple of times? Because I think if I'm not sure of it, other people might not be. That would be great. Thank you. Please stand and we'll sing the song, Speak, O Lord.
Thank you.
sermon. Tom, you come up. Tom's going to introduce himself as well. Before we do, could I just pray for you, Tom? Loving God, we thank you for Tom. We thank you for your walking with him, your calling of him to pastoral ministry. We pray that you would bless all his preparations for tonight's word. We ask that you would speak through him, and please give us hearts and minds open and ready to hear what you have to say. We pray your blessing on him and those who he loves. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Tom.
Are you all able to hear me okay? Great. So my name's Tom. I am one of the pastors of Redeemer Church, alongside Gary Aston. Redeemer was planted by Gary back in, I think it's about 2010, which is roughly when I met him. I was working for UCCF at the time in Leeds, so working with the Christian unions in the universities here and in York, and got to know Gary and was really excited about the vision for Redeemer. So I've been with Redeemer since 2011, and I went full-time as a pastor there about early November. So it's exciting times. I'm married to Eve, and we have two children. We've got Grace, who's 4, and Isaac, who's 2, and a baby that will be delivered a week on Tuesday, we found out, from the hospital. So we're a bit scared, but we're very excited as well. Great. Why don't I pray again, and then we'll have a look at Psalm 133. Father God, I thank you for my brothers and sisters in Christ here. Thank you that the same gospel is true the world over. We're so thankful that that's true. Thank you that Jesus truly is Lord. And so it is such a joy to share this time now. And we ask that you would speak through your word by the Spirit, and you would enlarge our vision for who Christ really is and for the beauty of his bride, the church. Father, bless our time now. Would we honour you, and would you work in us powerfully by the Spirit to glorify the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. I'll just reread Psalm 133. It's short and sweet, isn't it? So I can get away with reading it again. So Psalm 133, a song of ascent of David. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. We've been praying for you a lot, Redeemer, in this kind of season of transition as a church, really praying for God to root you down well as a church and flourish and really grow. That you'd be a church with a very strong sense of belonging to one another. And that's what we're thinking about from Psalm 133, this idea of belonging. You see, the story of the Bible, which continues through today, will continue till Jesus returns and on into the new creation, is one of God saving a people for himself through Jesus. Saving a people for himself, and this people is called the church. And there is, in one sense, there is one church. All of the people saved in Christ who belong to him. But within that, there are local churches where believers gathered together under biblical leadership to worship, serve, and share the message of Jesus. And God holds his church up as a place to belong. More than just attending, more than just being on a rota, a place of deep belonging. And Psalm 133 points us to this. So we're going to think about this theme of belonging under three headings. Firstly, the power and problem of belonging. Then secondly, true belonging. And then we'll think practically, what does this look like? So the power and problem of belonging. You see, a sense of belonging, I think, is one of the most powerful emotions that we perhaps ever experience. It's that being in the right place at the right time with the right people kind of feeling. Maybe a sense of safety, of encouragement, that everything is as it should be. And I think maybe unconsciously that shapes a lot of the decisions we make in our lives, what we do with our lives and how we live them. So let me ask you, where do you look for to find a sense of belonging? Where do you find that sense that all is well? We've just had Christmas. Maybe for you it's family. Maybe family and Christmas is that time where you go to those people you're closest to and you think, this is that sense of being at rest. I'm in the right place. Everything just feels right. Maybe it's a time you think, I definitely don't feel that with my family. This isn't where I feel at rest and I feel belonging. Maybe it's your closest friends, your best friend. Maybe it's in front of your TV show, your favourite TV show, or watching your favourite film. A friend of mine, when she's feeling down, she watches The Great Escape. That's what she does. It's quite a good film if you're going to pick one, isn't it? So she's literally watched it hundreds of times. I just don't totally understand it, but when she's feeling down, she'll just put on The Great Escape and watch it. For her, there's just something about, just feels right. I don't really understand it. Maybe it's a place where you grew up. Or maybe you went on holiday lots growing up. There's an army recruiting advert that says this. It says, a sense of belonging may sound like a small thing, yet it fuels you as much as food and water, because it doesn't just feed your body, it feeds your mind and soul. The stronger the sense of belonging, the stronger you become. Sure, you could look for belonging in a football team or club, but the sense of belonging you'll find in the army is on the next level. When you've trained together side by side, learned things no classroom can teach you, and fought with each other for each other, that creates a bond like no other. A bond that lasts a lifetime. Belonging sees you through whatever life on or off the battlefield may throw at you. This is belonging. That sense of belonging that comes from training, fighting, serving together and for each other. If you've not done that, but perhaps maybe you've had an intense experience that's bonded you with people, a shared experience that's drawn you close together. See, excitingly, the Bible has a lot to say about this sense of belonging. In Genesis 1 and 2 in Eden, Adam and Eve enjoy a deep belonging with God and with each other. This is a beautiful account of the belonging that you and I were created to know. We were made for this. Christianity is not a cold religious belief about duty. And it can feel so frustrating because when I see Christianity portrayed almost anywhere, it's not Christianity as I know it. It is a set of rules that you follow or don't follow. Do this, don't do that. Christianity is fundamentally about belonging to God. The Bible speaks about this again and again and again. It's about what you and I were made for, this powerful belonging for which our souls hunger. You see, we hunger for it because we don't know it. We don't know it. Genesis 3 is the tragic account of the first human sinfully rejecting God and choosing self rule. They lose their place of belonging with God and are cast out of the garden. They're forced out of Eden, out of God's presence. And then in Genesis 4, Cain is described as a restless wanderer. Isn't that an incredible phrase? A restless wanderer. And there's a sense in which you and I are restless wanderers in this world. We look for this sense of belonging that we lost. We are all those who foolishly, sinfully reject God and long for that lost belonging that Adam and Eve knew. Sure, we experience echoes of it in places and people, but these are just echoes. One of my favourite books is John Steinbeck's book, East of Eden. I absolutely love it. I recently read it for the third time, and it was even better than the first two times. But he explores essentially Genesis 3 and 4. It's not a very religious book in a sense, but he explores the fall and Cain and Abel echoing through humanity. It's absolutely fascinating. He looks at the effects of this restlessness across two generations of families. And so much of the book carries this sense of lostness. These are people struggling to make life work. They don't quite know where they should point their directions, how they should live their lives. And yet in the midst of it, there is a moment where three of the characters are unexpectedly drawn into a friendship. You don't see it coming at all, and it is so sweet and just wonderful when it happens. There's a sense of the restlessness and the lostness stopping. They find a stability and there's a beauty in their friendship. But, and I can still remember the first time when I read it, and I was gutted, it doesn't last. It doesn't last. Things change, they change, circumstances around them change, and that belonging, that stability goes. You see, to look for belonging outside of God, it won't last. Often our quest to look for this means that we place too much weight on other things. We ask them to do that which only God can. We look to family, a relationship, a job, a time of life. And we lean on those and we ask them to provide us this sense of belonging and stability and certainty in life. And they can't. They were never designed to. They are there as signposts pointing us to true belonging. So think about this idea of true belonging, because this is the wonderful news for us, that there is true belonging, and Psalm 133 praises God for it. That's the context into which Psalm 133 arrives. In just three verses, it builds up this picture of a deep and rich life of true belonging. And it tells us that it's made up of two fundamental aspects of belonging to God and belonging to each other. So firstly, belonging to God. As we've just been thinking about, the deepest problem of our restlessness is that we don't know this belonging to God. We don't know it anymore. And yet the wonderful news of verse 2 of Psalm 133 is that God has made a way. God has made a way to bring us back to himself. And this is truly great news. Now you might be looking at Psalm 133, verse 2, and going, I don't see how this is about belonging with God. Let me reread the verse for you. It says, it is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. So some guy called Aaron with an oily beard is meant to bring us hope of true belonging with God. What on earth is going on here? This verse is strange, but it's really wonderful because it is about belonging to God. Aaron was the first priest. He was appointed to represent God to the people and the people to God. You can read about this in Exodus chapters 28 to 30. He was appointed by God to this specific role. He was to carry out the sacrifices to pay for sins so that the people could be accepted by God. He was absolutely essential. And in Exodus 29 verse 7 we're told, you shall take the anointing oil and pour it on his, it's talking about Aaron, pour it on his head and anoint him. Anointing Aaron meant setting him apart as chosen by God, chosen as the priest to enable God's people to belong to him. And if you wonder what kind of oil this would have been, then in Exodus 30 verse 22, we're given the recipe for it. We're given the exact recipe. But they were only to use this oil for anointing the priest and nothing else. I want you to try and picture this. It would have had a distinctive smell about it. A rich, distinctive smell, and it would have smelled wonderful to the people. It would have signified our priest who goes and makes the sacrifice in our place, to pay for our sins so that we can belong to God. Isn't that an amazing image? That's why David uses this in Psalm 133. In fact, at the end of Exodus 29, we hear this amazing verse. God says, I will dwell among the people of Israel and will be their God. As the priest does his work, God is able to live with his people. There is reconciliation, there is unity. And so Psalm 133 uses this image to celebrate. It is a psalm of joy. It was written and it is kept in God's word for us today to rejoice in belonging to God. We can belong to God. But then we get the second aspect of true belonging, which is belonging to each other. And this psalm, only three verses, but it's packed with so many encouragements for us here. Verse 1 says, behold how good it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is a good thing. It's a good thing. You see, you might have experienced a powerful belonging that wasn't good. Maybe you've been in a bad relationship that you struggle to leave. Or a friendship group that's been unhelpful for you. You see, there can be a belonging, a deep belonging that isn't good for us. Maybe you're in that situation now. The Bible says be very careful about who you unite yourself to. Who you unite yourself to will have a huge influence on who you are and how you live your life. Be careful, the Bible says. Be wise. Maybe you're part of a group of friends who keep going out and getting drunk, and you're being drawn into this even though you're seeking to follow Jesus. Or maybe you're in a relationship with someone, you're not married, and it's becoming a sexual relationship. There is a belonging which is not good. But this true belonging is good. How can we be so sure? Well, this psalm is talking about a belonging to the people of God. It's a belonging based on knowing God and living as his people. That's why the psalmist can say that this is good, and that's why belonging to the church is good. But verse 1 also tells us that it's pleasant. Your translation might say, how beautiful it is when brothers dwell in unity. That's the translators taking good and pleasant and putting them together and saying beautiful. Belonging to the church is a deeply wonderful thing. That might be a shock to some of you. I hope not everybody. True belonging is pleasant. That's why this psalm was written and preserved by God for us today. This true belonging is about the deep community that you and I were created for. It aligns with our purpose and the way that we have been made by God. This is the story of the church, where we care for one another, where we support and strengthen one another, where we celebrate Jesus together and we hold out the hope of the gospel. You might be thinking, can the church really be about true belonging? Can it really work? All these lofty words seem great, but the reality, it just feels very different. What if we're too different from one another? What if we're not compatible? Maybe you've tried and it just hasn't worked out. You think, I've tried it. I just don't think it's all it's cracked up to be. Here's the encouragement as to why we can have such great hope. And it's because God is the one who's making this happen. If it's left to our own devices, then we will struggle. We will really struggle. But God is the one at work in the midst of this to make this happen. Look at me at verse 3. This talks about belonging to each other. It says, it is like the dew of Hermon which falls on the mountains of Zion. Self-explanatory, isn't it? No, it's not. That's okay. What's going on here? The images of dew falling on the mountains. That language of dew falling is used here and elsewhere in the Bible, as one commentator puts it, as the image of the gentle ways of the Lord in blessing his people. The gentle ways of the Lord in blessing his people. So verse 3 pictures this life-giving blessing that descends from God onto his people. But look at what it achieves. See, the names that are used in verse 3 are significant. Mount Hermon was in the north. Zion was in the south. Now, when David, the writer of this psalm, became king, the nation was in danger of splitting up. Even as he was becoming king, the tribes of the north and the tribes of the south came separately to recognize him. So the nation was in great danger at this time. And yet through God's work and David's skill, the nation remained as one. And so David writes this psalm praising God for this. And so here in verse 3, we have the dew, the blessing from God, from Hermon in the north, falling on Zion in the south. Can you see the image that he's conjuring up here? That they are so united in God's purposes that they are effectively one and the same as God's blessing falls upon them. One commentator puts it like this. He says, it would be a miracle, of course. But then when enemies are reconciled, when coldness becomes love, when aloofness becomes closeness, and uncaring becomes concern, these things are all miracles too. By and under the blessing of God, his gentle heavenly downpouring, Hermon and Zion are at one in shared blessing. Isn't that glorious? Isn't that wonderful? This is the language of true belonging. As we belong to God, his blessing comes and brings belonging to each other. This is good and pleasant. This is beautiful. One theologian says this. He says, let the person who's had the privilege of living a common Christian life with other Christians praise God's grace from the bottom of their hearts. Let them thank God on their knees and declare it is grace, nothing but grace, that we are allowed to live in community with Christian brothers and sisters. I wonder if sometimes we just don't value Christian community very highly. I say this to myself as much as to you. I think sometimes rather than my being delighted and surprised and thankful to God for his work of grace in the church, I expect it to be that way. Can you see there's a subtle shift there, isn't there, of it ought to be that way. And so when people don't live up to that, I feel annoyed of them. And I feel accusatory towards them in my heart, in my mind. And I'm not grateful for them. Rather than this is an evidence of grace and where God is bringing unity and that sense of belonging to one another, that is the miraculous at work as we unite in Christ. And were that my starting point, I think I'd be a lot more prayerful for it, and I think I'd be a lot more thankful for it. Here is our great hope for true belonging. You see, the images used in Psalm 133 point us ahead to Jesus. Aaron the priest points us to Jesus. He is our great high priest, who was anointed not with oil but with the Holy Spirit. Our perfect priest. His death on the cross is the perfect sacrifice offered for sins. It is complete. It lacks nothing. It does not need to be repeated. And Jesus, our great high priest, brings us belonging with God. And this then flows into belonging with each other. Read Ephesians 2, where God tells us that he makes one new people through Jesus. The dividing wall of hostility is knocked down as he creates a new people, a united people who belong to each other. And the oil flowing down speaks not just of Jesus being anointed with the Spirit, but the language is unusual. There's a superabundance of oil flowing down. We see it in Psalm 133. It's like the Spirit being poured onto Christ, but then he pours out onto the church at Pentecost. a spirit-empowered unity that brings us the presence of God and the power to belong to each other. Bringing us true belonging in the church. So what does this look like? What does this actually look like day in, day out for you at South Parade? Now let me suggest four things. First thing, delight in belonging to God. Delight in belonging to God. Grow in your understanding of and delight in belonging to Him. Some of that involves exposing where you and I are looking for belonging outside of Christ, where we're looking for it in the wrong places. And sometimes this is uncomfortable. Sometimes that's uncomfortable, but it is good for us. Sometimes it's the Spirit prompting us and pointing out where we are giving our allegiance to someone other than Christ, our deepest allegiance elsewhere. Let me encourage you, delight in knowing God as your Heavenly Father. I think that so many of us struggle to really believe that Jesus is enough to bring us belonging with God. We think that we are still on probation somehow. Yes, Jesus did almost all of it. Now God has shown me such grace, surely I can. There's a danger there, isn't there? If I don't live it out, then how can I really be? What does God think of me? And we very quickly imagine that our Heavenly Father's smile turns to a frown until we work hard enough and do well enough, and then our performance goes up and it turns to a smile again. That's not the gospel. Praise God, that's not the gospel. The gospel is we are pitiful before Him spiritually, and He sends Jesus to pay the entire cost on the cross. And in Christ, we belong to God, wholly and completely. On the cross, when Jesus cries, "It is finished," that was absolutely true, gloriously, profoundly true. He has done it. It is complete. He has paid for your sins and mine, past, present, and future. So delight in belonging to God as you see your Heavenly Father smile. And so, second thought of what this looks like, grow in belonging to the church. Theologian and pastor John Stott said this. He said, "If the church is central to God's purpose, as seen in both history and the gospel, it must surely also be central to our lives." Isn't that such a helpful way to phrase it? If it's central to God's purposes, it should be central to our lives. Not peripheral, not off to one side, an optional extra to my life. Central to my life. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard of this, but I'm not making it up. In other parts of the world, there are drive-in churches. Like a drive-in movie. You arrive in your car, you stay in your car. A band plays songs, a preacher preaches, someone comes to your car to bring communion. This is absolutely true. I assume they can bring you a Big Mac if you want it with it, and a Diet Coke, I don't know. You stay in your car the entire time and then you leave. Now, I am up for innovative ways of doing church. I really am. But this seems like a grim picture of consumer church. I come and I get exactly what I want. And then I leave. I give little to nothing of myself. And look, we can look at it and go, that's awful, isn't it? We can see the emptiness of this. And yet we can often, to all intents and purposes, do exactly the same. It just doesn't look as brazen. Maybe you come to a Sunday service and think, when am I going to get to leave? You're not really here because you think, how can I serve other people? You come thinking, what do I get? What do I get from this? Maybe you hear of a need, one of the serving teams needs more volunteers, or someone drops out and a replacement is needed, and you kind of think, just pretend I didn't see that. And I'll just assume that somebody else will step in. Because somebody else probably will step in. And you probably know who those people are. Maybe you attend a cell group, but they're not really relationships that you'll invest in. You'll attend it, and that's fine, and it's good for the time that you're there, but then you're gone, and maybe you don't pray a great deal for those people outside of that time, or check how they're doing. Maybe somebody shares something that's really painful in their life on a Wednesday night at cell group, and the time that they hear, the time they next hear from someone is the next Wednesday night. If someone goes, how's that thing going? It's great to ask that, but a week is an awfully long time, isn't it, when we're really struggling? One of my big prayers for our city groups at Redeemer is I pray so hard that they would be the kind of place where you could have your city group food and Bible discussion on a Wednesday night, and if it all goes wrong Thursday morning, you've got someone to pick your phone up to and speak to. That you're not going to wait a week before you kind of share, oh, my life's really gone off the rails. That's a terrible indictment of us as a church, isn't it? If we have to wait till formal meetings to be able to say, my life is falling apart. It's often shown up where I or others, where we spend time with others when it suits us. But when it's not convenient, we're grumpy about it. Or we're just not available. John Stott's quote continues. He says, how can we take lightly what God takes so seriously? How can we take lightly what God takes so seriously? How dare we push to the circumference what God has placed at the center? They're heavy words, aren't they? They are heavy words to hear, but they are. They convey the truth of the Bible. Belonging to God means belonging to his church. You cannot separate the two out. The church is the body of Christ. If you love and follow Jesus, you belong to his church. Does your life reflect that? So, number three, let me encourage you to grow in belonging at South Parade. What does that look like? Three thoughts. First of all, join a cell group and commit deeply. Commit with an attitude of how can I love and serve others, not I'm here to get something for me. That's a bad attitude to bring to a Christian community, because it's not the pattern of the gospel. But come with an attitude of how can I love and serve others? And do you know what? You will be richly blessed in that. It might not look like what you expect, but you'll be profoundly blessed in that. What if you don't experience cell group community as beautiful? And we need to be honest about these things, don't we? I think sometimes there's a disconnect where we go, this kind of scripture's language is so wonderful, and we're like, the reality is so not wonderful. And I think we have to work to reconcile the two and go, why don't I feel it? Why isn't it like this? Why is it difficult? If you don't experience it as beautiful, let me encourage you and let me challenge you. Let me encourage you. It doesn't mean it's gone wrong. I think sometimes we're a bit lightweight with these things. Kind of go, oh, I tried. I tried for 5 minutes and it wasn't immediately amazing, so I'm off. Yeah, that doesn't mean it's gone wrong. So you remember the picture in verse 3 of Hermon and Zion being united by God's blessing. Be encouraged that God is at work in this. Isn't that encouraging? That encourages me so often when I feel frustrated with my city group. I think I don't know if we're serving each other very well. And so I pray. I say, oh Lord, please would you unite us. Be encouraged that in John 17, Jesus' high priestly prayer, that's one of the main things he prays for the church, is unity. These are the final hours before he's going to die, and he spends time praying for unity. So you know, if Jesus is praying for it in his final hours, it's extraordinarily significant. Be encouraged by that. God values this highly. But my challenge to you is, where do you look to for your unity? What are you looking for unity to be based around? That's perhaps the most important question, isn't it? If you're looking for people to be just like you, or people that you will click with, and those are undeniably significant things, know this, that they are not as significant as, do we have Jesus in common? They're not as significant as that. If we have Christ in common, then we are united to one another by the Spirit. I think the wonderful news of the Bible is that there is an assumption of compatibility between brothers and sisters in Christ. I think there is a spirit-given compatibility between us. We have to work at it, don't we? Because I might be one of the guys at church that I'm in a city group with. He absolutely loves Bradford City Football Club. I don't know anything about Bradford City Football Club, and I don't have any great desire to know an awful lot about Bradford City Football Club, but he loves Bradford. And so when I say, what have you done this week? He's gone to watch Bradford City Football Club, and their striker has done well or hasn't done well and has scored goals or hasn't scored goals, and he tells me about it, and I think, my heart isn't racing with this information, but he's my brother in Christ. I'm united to him. We may have extraordinarily different interests. I'm going to be patient and graft at us working in unity together and serving each other, because our unity is in Christ, not fundamentally in other things. I think the more we look to that, the more the true unity flows from our unity in Christ. So number one, join a cell group and commit deeply. Number two, give financially. If you belong at South Parade, if you're a member, then let me encourage you to give to the work of South Parade. It's a good principle to support the work of the gospel in your church. You see this again and again in the New Testament. If you want to know how to do that, ask one of the leaders of South Parade. They would be delighted to have you ask that. If you're already giving, then let me encourage you to consider, how much are you giving? That's just a good thing to do. Maybe once a year, stop and go, okay, what am I giving to? How much am I giving? Does my giving look sacrificial? Does my giving look joyful? Maybe talk to another Christian who can help you to do that really well. So give financially and serve. Serve practically. There'll be a number of serving teams at South Parade. If you're not on a serving team, then consider joining one. Consider helping out. So you thought about the idea of delighting in belonging to God, of growing in belonging to his church. We thought about what that means to grow in belonging at South Parade. Final idea is belong for the future. Make belonging to the church central to your plans as you look forward in your life. You see, if the church is really essential to God's purposes and plans, as his word says it is, then it should impact our decisions, shouldn't it? Where we go, what we do. I have a very close friend who, he and his wife wanted to buy, they'd had a flat, and their first child, and they wanted to upgrade. And so they moved out of the city they were living in into a surrounding village where they could buy a much bigger house. And so they made that decision, arrived in this new village of a much bigger house, and suddenly went, oh, where do we go to church? And they realized actually that the church in the village just wasn't preaching the gospel at all. Well, now we've got to commute back to our existing church. It's a half an hour drive. And it doesn't take an awful lot from there, does it, to you get busy, life gets busy, the children become more demanding, they spend less time in fellowship with others, and all of a sudden, spiritually, they're drifting. And I've seen that year on year in his life. I'm gutted about it. But can you see it came from that original decision of quite an understandable one. We need a bigger house. We've got another child on the way. But not thinking about where does the church fit in here. And actually that can cause you to drift spiritually. So belong for the future. Let me encourage you to do that. Make true belonging a central commitment of your life. Let it shape and inform all of your decisions. And do this, and God will not fail you. He will not fail you. This isn't a straitjacket preventing your freedom. This is the way for your life to flourish. Let's finish with the second half of verse 3. These wonderful words. It says, for there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Can you see that belonging for the future? We need to keep looking further and further ahead, don't we? Because the gospel is an eternal gospel. this blessing for the future. True belonging is eternal, centered on Jesus, belonging to the church and to each other in the church. This is a belonging that deepens and grows, that will last through death on into a perfected new creation when Jesus returns. Isn't that an amazing thought? It will be eternal. Christ will return to make all things new and to perfect that belonging to God and to one another. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Let me pray for us. Father God, we are sorry for times that we treat your church lightly. Or where we treat belonging to you in a way that lacks an awestruck reverence. Thank you so much that our great high priest is the Lord Jesus. And that through his death on the cross, his perfect sacrifice, you've brought us belonging to you. And in his resurrection and ascension and his pouring out of the Spirit, you have and you are creating a new people. And we belong to one another. Father, would you encourage our brothers and sisters here with how special it is to belong to you. And what an utter privilege it is to belong to the church. I pray that would mark their lives more and more. That they would know your smile on them as a heavenly Father. And Father, for anyone here who doesn't know Christ, I pray that you would encourage them to see his kindness and his graciousness, to know the wonder of the gospel, and to find that true belonging, to come home to you, our Maker and our Redeemer. And thank you that we look ahead, Father, to the return of Christ. He will renew all things one day. And we will eternally know perfect belonging with you and with one another. What a wonderful gospel, Father. We thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much, Tom. Thank you for what you've said tonight. We're going to stand and sing a few songs now. Come, people of the risen King. Then we're going to sing, Jesus be our center. And finally, we're going to finish with, bless the Lord, O my soul. So stand and worship with me, our wonderful Lord.
Come on, turn your hearts to say, to the Lord.
An encouragement, isn't it, when we meet and worship together? For our unity comes from our love and worship of God. God, perfect unity, keep our hearts so burning with the desire and hope for unity that we will never stop working for the sake of your gospel. Trinity in unity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, grant us the grace to pray without ceasing for the unity of your church. May we reflect in your church the unity in diversity that is yours. Amen. Please do stay for a cup of tea if you're able. Thank you.